This is Inspired. I'm Umbreen Khan. This week, we're exploring the QAnon conspiracy theory movement that has moved from the fringes of the dark web into mainstream life. One clear indicator is the anticipated election of Georgia Republican congressional candidate Marjorie Taylor Greene.
Q is a patriot. He is someone that is very much loves his country. According to him, many in our government are actively worshiping Satan. Is it going to be true that the child pedophilia in the elites in the Washington, D.C. is the type of corruption we're going to see come out?
Taylor Greene was an early follower of QAnon, tracing back to her early days working for the right-wing conspiracy magazine American Truth Seekers. The excerpt we just heard was from a Facebook Live video. She, like so many QAnon influencers, rely on social media to recruit and cultivate new followers. And the movement has flourished, especially during the pandemic, as more people find themselves isolated and online. A growing number of pastors, community leaders, and families are turning now to mental health experts and counselors for advice. One person whose name has come up several times is Dr. Stephen Hassan. He's a Massachusetts-based mental health counselor and the founder of the Freedom of Mind Resource Center. His interest in cults is rooted in his own struggles as a young man.
It goes back to my involvement with the Moon cult in 1974 to 76, where I was recruited from college deceptively and came to believe Moon was 10 times greater than Jesus Christ or any other religious figure in history, and he was going to save the world from communism and Satan. And I came to view him and his wife as my true parents. I believe the whole world was filled with Satan and satanic entities. I fasted for Richard Nixon on the Capitol stairs for 3 days because God wanted Nixon to be president, Moon had told us. And I was deprogrammed after I had a near-fatal van crash due to sleep exhaustion. I agreed to listen to the ex-Moonies because I was so convinced that I wasn't in a cult and I wasn't brainwashed. But they shared with me Chinese communist brainwashing research that was just like my group, the former group, the family. And when I realized that Moon was a liar and he wasn't a great spiritual person, I felt so ashamed and embarrassed and guilty for having recruited so many people into the cult. So once Jonestown happened and I realized the scope of the problem of cults, I kind of decided this would be a very valuable contribution to take my firsthand experience and learn how to help people as a mental health professional. And it's because I've been there, done that, and want to help others.
What is a cult?
There are many different frames that are used, some theological, for example. Walter Martin wrote a book, Kingdom of the Cults, that framed everything in terms of biblical authenticity. My frame is really psychology and sociology and behavioral, and it's based on the research done on Chinese communist brainwashing programs of the 50s. And for me, what helps is to visualize a continuum of influence, one side being ethical, healthy influence, benign influence, and the other side of the continuum, destructive, authoritarian influence. So when I call a group a cult, I'm really talking about an authoritarian, destructive cult that has a pyramid shape, typically a leader or a totalist ideology, and that uses specific techniques to control and instill dependency and obedience. And I refer to it as the BITE model. The B stands for behavior control. The I stands for information control, thought control, and emotional control. For example, behavior control can involve sleep deprivation or manipulation. It could involve punishments. So for me, by understanding the influence continuum and the BITE model, one can look at any group, a political group, a religious group, a therapy group, a multi-level marketing group, even a controlling relationship.
Some experts on these sorts of extreme movements don't describe QAnon as a cult, but others do. What is your take?
Oh, I definitely characterize it as a destructive authoritarian cult, complete with Trump as the savior, the black and white, all or nothing, good versus evil frame, the loaded language, the thought stopping that anything critical is fake news or the media is the enemy of the people unless it's media that supports the conspiracy ideology. I actually took the BITE model and analyzed it for QAnon, so that's on my website. And in the analysis, I say definitely used, partially used, or not used. So anyone can look for themselves and see why I characterize it as a destructive cult.
The QAnon philosophy is to question media, question authority, question everything, norms, but then at the same time directing its followers to go find and do your own research. How do you reconcile those two messages?
So the words, do your own research, is completely at odds with the actual practice of what it actually means to do research. Seeking out alternative points of view, seeking out critics, seeking out former members, and listening to their side and being honest, the issue really is freedom of thought and feeling and behavior. So what can congregations of faith do to help their participants and their loved ones? I'm asking for a massive educational project be done where people can understand what to look for with legitimate, credible sources. And that if someone's a liar and you can prove it over and over again, that means that they're not trustworthy. And with President Trump, there's over 20,000 proven lies. Not just distortions, but out-and-out lies that anyone with common sense would say, you know, I wouldn't want to enter into a business partnership with someone who is a pathological liar. I wouldn't want to marry someone who's a pathological liar. Why would I trust anyone that has a malignant narcissistic personality? If you're in a totalist group that says there's no other valid source of information and where you're taught to think of critical things as fake news or that the media is the enemy of the people, a behavior modification technique happens called thought stopping, where you just don't pay attention to the lie. And the indoctrination that I've seen with religious people, particularly Christians, is that we're in a war with Satan, and Trump is not perfect. He's a sinner, but like King Cyrus, he's going to be used by God for a greater good.
How do you distinguish a cult from a religion?
One needs to not be deceived into joining, or sleep deprived, or programmed with phobias to hold them prisoner, to make them afraid to actually question or doubt or read other interpretations. So for me, I really use the influence continuum, the BITE model. And when I'm doing interventions for families who have loved ones concerned, I say to them before I take the case, I am involved because I want to empower the person to think for themselves and make their own decisions. I'm willing to share what I've learned. But ultimately, if the person wants to go back to the group, that's their decision. So it's not about persuading them to believe what I want them to believe or to become Jewish like I am. I want them to understand that, you know, how the mind works and what's the differences between ethical influence or not. And I believe that truth stands up to scrutiny, and you should invite people to question it and engage in looking from different perspectives on anything one believes. Because remember, when I was in the moon cult, I was sure I wasn't brainwashed, and I was sure that it wasn't a cult. So the steps are as follows. Step one is step away from the group, or in this case, turn off all of the social media and all of the TV shows that are reinforcing the belief system, and like give yourself a week without any reinforcing input. Then learn models of mind control. Then seek out critics and former members and hear why they're critical, or why people left. Then honestly go back in your mind to before you ever got recruited or you ever heard of a leader and ask yourself, what did I think I was getting involved with? The thought experiment is, if I knew then what I know now, would I have ever gotten involved? And if the answer is no, then you have your answer that this is not a healthy thing and you should exit it. So taking time out from constantly being indoctrinated or reinforced is the first step to kind of clear the decks of your mind. People basically, in my experience, they want to be trusted. They want to be with people they trust. They want love. They don't want hate, especially if they have kids. They don't want their kids growing up to hate. They don't want to grow up being violent. They want to live in peace and have fulfillment and happiness and safety.
That was Stephen Hassan, a mental health counselor and therapist. He's the best-selling author of Combating Cult Mind Control and the Cult of Trump. His website, Freedom of the Mind, features his resources, including that BITE model that he's referenced a few times during the conversation, as well as guides for families wanting to talk to loved ones. I've been talking with Queen's University Religious Studies professor Amar Singham. He studies the sociology of religion and has a specific interest in researches socially engaged extremist movements and radicalization. Earlier this year, he and fellow researcher Mark Andreas Agostino sounded an alarm in the counterterrorism and law enforcement community, calling for leaders to pay close attention to the QAnon movement, especially as the election nears. The network landed on his radar because of its ability to radicalize followers.
QAnon, unlike a lot of other conspiracy theories, had the propensity to mobilize certain individuals to violence where they were actually arming themselves and taking it upon themselves to attempt assassinations or do some kind of attacks against government institutions and things like that. I think the case that really caught our attention was the Jessica Prim case. Jessica Prim is a 37-year-old dancer from Illinois. She was arrested in April 2020 in New York City after basically driving onto a pier where she thought Joe Biden was or was scheduled to be. And she had a car full of knives, had made a video on her cell phone basically saying that Joe Biden and a whole host of other political leaders were involved in a global sex trafficking ring and that they needed to be stopped. And so it went from this bizarre conspiracy theory that existed just online to then this person getting into a car and actually driving to go and address this situation. It had this ability to mobilize people to violence, got us a bit concerned. We started to go back through other cases to see, you know, what extent Q and QAnon followers were mobilizing in this kind of way, and whether it was an indication, particularly as we head into the election where, you know, Trump might lose, what kind of violence, what might be on the horizon. These individuals truly believe that Donald Trump is a savior figure. And so if going into the election, there's a chance of him losing, will they develop a sense of urgency? Will they develop a desire to kind of do something publicly before he leaves office? And so all of these things were things that got us interested, because I think if there is a potential that some of these individuals might tip over into violence, especially if they feel that this savior figure they have in DC or in the White House is going to be kicked out of office, they might rally to his side in dangerous ways. We've seen over time Donald Trump retweet QAnon accounts several hundred times, and we've seen him completely refuse or unable to denounce them in an open and clear kind of way, which has always led to QAnon followers in the online space taking that as an indication that they're onto something.
The theory is this belief that you are secretly saving the world from this satanic cult of pedophiles and cannibals. Does that sound like something you are behind?
Is that supposed to be a bad thing or a good thing? I mean, you know, if I can help save the world from problems, I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to put myself out there. And we are, actually. We're saving the world from a radical left philosophy that will destroy this country. And when this country is gone, the rest of the world would follow.
The president of the United States, who could so easily and quickly dismiss this movement as completely crazy, but the fact that he's unwilling to do that so clearly and openly indicates to a lot of their followers that they're onto something, that Trump is, you know, secretly communicating with them from inside the White House, that he is telling them that he needs their help, that this kind of battle, this cosmic war for the Republic is ongoing and he needs their help. They are very closely watching and listening to everything Trump says, everything Trump does, everything Trump tweets, as kind of indicators of him communicating to them directly that what they're doing, what they're thinking is actually on the right path, so that they should continue on that path. Even mundane things like if Trump uses the word storm, QAnon followers believe that before the final reckoning, you know, the great awakening that they're waiting for, which is the kind of destruction of the deep state and the birth of a new society. And so even when Trump says the word storm in a tweet completely unrelated to QAnon, they latch onto it and say, see, he's, you know, using our language, using the kinds of things that we talk about. And so there's a deep sense that he's secretly trying to get words out to them, communicate with them, because his conflict with the deep state is so serious, so dangerous, that he could be taken out at any moment, that they could be taken out at any moment. And so this, all this communication has to happen in code. And so they take it as a personal responsibility to wake up people. And so this belief system can be hugely empowering and can take a real toll on people. And this is why we've seen people, you know, sacrifice families and sacrifice relationships to kind of carry on this message, because they see this war that they're a part of as much more important, as much more societally consequential than marriages and relationships with siblings and things like that. If you've ever spoken with conspiracy theorists or people who've been part of these kind of sub-societal movements, this idea of secret knowledge, this idea that you are in possession of something that the rest of society doesn't know, that you are a part of this global cosmic war going on that most of society is asleep to, that it's your personal responsibility to wake up society to what's happening, has been hugely empowering, right? People feel that they are protagonists in this kind of cosmic war that the vast majority of society doesn't even know is happening.
QAnon followers, decoders, and citizen journalists, they, along with Q, want to warn you about the unimaginable levels of corruption and evil that have surrounded us for years, and the plan to save the world. These are the people who tell you the truth you won't hear anywhere else. Where we go one, we go all.
That was Dustin Nemos. He's a QAnon follower and a digital marketer, and he hosts a YouTube channel, news show, and podcast called The Silent War. He has over 30,000 followers. He represents one of 1,000 influencers using social media to recruit to QAnon, and it's working. According to an internal investigation conducted by Facebook, the social media giant was hosting thousands of groups and pages, and by their own account, led to 40 plus million impressions of conspiracy content, propagating false videos and messages. As part of a disinformation campaign a few days ago, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube announced plans to close thousands of accounts. In response, Q dropped a message to its followers, all caps, information warfare. A few days later, as President Trump was being admitted to Walter Reed Medical Center for COVID-19 treatment, Q posted another message, Red October.
It would have been really amazing to ignore this entirely, because it's completely made up of insane theories that are completely unvalidated, but unfortunately had mass social impact and will likely have more social impact going into the election. But then also this propensity for a lot of these supporters to run for office and try to enter government to help what they consider to be a kind of struggle going on in Washington between Donald Trump and the deep state. Most conspiracy theories of the past were always about breaking down the system or about taking apart the system. And QAnon has that quality, but it also says that you need to enter the system and maybe contribute to the struggle that's happening at the center of power in the United States. And so by nature, QAnon was from the beginning a kind of socially engaged conspiracy theory, unlike, say, 9/11 truthers or people who believe the earth is flat or whatever it might be. And so this was a very much a conspiracy theory that was engaged in political life and almost inevitably destined to have a kind of social significance. And so if going into the election, there's a chance of him losing, will they develop a sense of urgency? Will they develop a desire to kind of do something publicly before he leaves office? And so all of these things were things that got us interested, because I think if there is a potential that some of these individuals might tip over into violence, especially if they feel that this savior figure they have in DC or in the White House is going to be kicked out of office, they might rally to his side in dangerous ways. All of these things put together kind of brought QAnon to the surface, and it became, I think, a broader concern. And this is why a lot more people are talking about it now. We have to pay attention.
Is there a unifying set of beliefs that knit this conspiracy movement together? You know, is this more religious than political, or is it the other way around?
I think part of the challenge here is QAnon belief system isn't necessarily one thing. So there are different aspects of the broader QAnon belief system that people can tap into. It's vague enough, it's kind of broad enough that people can read into it their particular grievances or their particular political concerns. On the religious side, I think there is a sense that, you know, it's kind of like prophecy. In most new religious movements, if you have a charismatic leader of some kind, you know, you're talking about Jonestown or Om Shinrikyo or Heaven's Gate or what have you, there's a religious leader, a flesh and blood person who's communicating with the other world and is actually a flesh and blood person that can serve as this charismatic leader for the community. Q is a bit more nebulous. There's a lot of speculation about who it might be, but there's no real evidence about who's behind all of these Q drops. What it has accomplished is that a lot of followers have become kind of messengers in their own right. They claim to have a skill in interpreting these messages that are coming from Q, and they claim to have a kind of secret ability or a profound ability to interpret and make sense of some of these Q drops. And so in that sense, it's quite religious in terms of how religious people generally deal with scripture or interact with scripture. Scripture is passed down to us, and we spend our lives interpreting it and finding significance in the modern world out of these ancient texts. And the Q drops have a similar quality in that if you've ever tried to read one, it's almost incomprehensible in some points. They're filled with acronyms, filled with bizarre sentence structure, and so on. It has a kind of scriptural quality to it, a kind of spirituality to it, where the interpretation of that becomes a quest in itself. A lot of these followers spend a lot of their time unpacking, dissecting, interpreting what Q is supposedly saying and what Q wants them to know. In that process of interpretation and that process of wrestling with their scripture, some of these individuals have themselves gained massive amounts of following, hundreds of thousands or tens of thousands of followers on YouTube and elsewhere, as kind of leaders in this movement in their own right, as people who have proved themselves to be particularly adept at interpreting these Q drops. That kind of process of interpretation has created a lot of religious kind of interaction with these Q drops. And I think that's part of why some of these religious communities, like the politically active evangelical community in the United States, has found some affinity with the Q movement, because they've always been interacting with politics. They've always assumed that evil forces are at play in the United States, that the history of American politics is in fact a battle between good and evil, between Satan and God. And so this kind of confirms in their mind a lot of what they already believe to be the true nature of American politics, which is fundamentally a kind of cosmic war. I think it just kind of just fed into belief systems that were already prevalent in some of these religious communities. QAnon, in a way, is hugely apocalyptic as well. I mean, the way they talk about the storm and the Great Awakening is massively religious in undertone. What is more interesting or complex is why other communities are latching onto it and why this is going global in interesting ways. And I think this has more to do with the eclecticism or the diversity of beliefs that kind of make up this Q movement. There's also, of course, a component in Central Asia or the Middle East or wherever have latched onto is the anti-corruption component, is the anti-authoritarian component. Not necessarily that there's a kind of global pedophile ring at play. They've taken what they want from this movement or this set of beliefs and applied it to their own local context and local politics and kind of ran with it there. We have seen QAnon followers pop up in dozens of countries around the world where initially, I found it quite surprising because when you learn about Q, it's fundamentally an American construct. Trump plays a hugely important role in that whole belief system. And so the idea that it would navigate to other parts of the world where the same structures weren't in place caught me off guard in the beginning. But I think if you think more broadly about what Q represents, this kind of moral crusade against evil forces, you can see kind of how other people might latch onto certain aspects of it.
The Gospel Coalition called this network a cult. Would you agree?
Sociologists of religion generally don't use cult anymore because it leads into this whole kind of deprogramming crazy world, which has been debunked over and over again. We generally use new religious movement as a label, particularly for these movements that are popping up now. Cult tends to have a whole host of baggage associated with it. You know, it's a bunch of crazy people, a bunch of brainwashed people, all of which has been debunked or with like decades of research. You know, most of these people are not brainwashed. They go through a large scale process of socialization. They come to really believe what they believe, and a lot of them find their way out after some time as well.
How should political and civic leaders view QAnon?
That same concern that was reflected in the political sphere, that politicians could also come to see this domestic threat as equally on par with how they see Al-Qaeda and ISIS. I think particularly under the Trump administration, we're probably not going to see that for some time. Mm.
Do you think that when the pandemic is over, that there is an opportunity for authority and leaders within existing religious movements to speak to the anxieties and fears that have drawn many to this belief, this embrace of a conspiracy?
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think we're seeing that across the board in all religious groups, that traditional religious institutions have kind of failed to speak to the changing dynamics and changing demands, the kind of religious needs of a population. This is why you've seen them dabble in other movements, right? There's a lot of scholarship to basically support that view that people, when they don't get what they need in a kind of functional sort of way for their life, our traditional institutions, they manufacture their own kind of eclectic mix to provide them what they need. And this is kind of the Netflixization of religion, I guess, that it's a kind of on-demand religion. You take what you need from different groups. And so you might do yoga on Monday and meditation on Wednesday and, you know, go to church on Sunday. And so you kind of manufacture an individualized religion for your own purposes. And I think added to that, there's a growing sense, particularly amongst young people, that their religious identity, they want it to be a socially engaged one. They don't want to, you know, pray in their bedrooms before they go to sleep, and that's the extent of their religious engagement. If they're going to be religious at all, they want it to be socially engaged. They want it to be interactive with society and social concerns and injustices out there. And so if traditional religious institutions don't know how to speak to that, they're going to find other ways to do it. And that's kind of what we're seeing. Groups like QAnon are receiving this kind of need for their ideology, their worldview, their religious outlook to be a socially engaged one, to be kind of out there in politics making social change, whether for conservative change or for progressive change. The inability of some of these older traditional religious groups to speak to that concern is partly why we're seeing their decline, but also why we're seeing kind of the rise of these more eclectic, syncretistic kind of worldviews.
Yeah, the word that was coming to mind as you were describing it as syncretism. You just said something that, though, was pretty provocative. And I think for listeners who are curious about how seriously they should take it, you just put ISIS and Al-Qaeda on the same spectrum as QAnon. Was that intentional?
I don't know if I say I would have put them on the same spectrum, but I think having interviewed, you know, a lot of ISIS fighters and a lot of former ISIS fighters and Al-Qaeda fighters, I think the particularly young people who left from Western countries like Canada and the United States to go fight on behalf of groups like ISIS and Al-Qaeda, I think the same religious impulse is common.
Are there profiles that emerge that are of concern?
I think if there's any if there's any conclusion in kind of 50, 60 years of research on terrorism and radicalization, it's that there is no typical profile. People come to these movements with a whole host of ethnic backgrounds, religious backgrounds, racial backgrounds, familial backgrounds, educational backgrounds, different traumatic experiences, privileged backgrounds, and so on. And age backgrounds has become quite diverse in the QAnon movement. You see young people, teenagers, you see people in their 20s, and you see 80, 90-year-old grandparents also kind of wrapped up in this movement. Sadly, there is no profile. There's nothing we can point to say, you know, these five indicators might point to an individual being vulnerable that we can, you know, maybe do an intervention on, maybe we can reach out to and with social work and that kind of thing. Unfortunately, they all come from quite eclectic backgrounds, and the kind of push factors that lead people into these movements, even though they might all end up with similar ideologies and sounding the same and posting the same online, tend to be quite eclectic and diverse. Part of the problem here, of course, is that that diversity by which people get radicalized also means that intervention programs or attempts to help these individuals also needs to be quite eclectic and diverse, which has always proved to be a problem. I mean, most of what we call countering violent extremism programs or CVE programs have been focused on youth historically, right? But it's not entirely clear what you would do with an 89-year-old grandma who is maybe not radicalizing to violence, but at least believing crazy things, which might be harmful for herself, where if an 89-year-old believes that Bill Gates is planting microchips in a COVID-19 vaccine to kind of monitor society, or that masks are not real, or that Trump is fighting all of these deep state actors, she might walk outside without a mask. She might, you know, not engage in any kind of precautions when it comes to the coronavirus, and there might be consequences in doing that. How we actually respond to this diversity of people that we're seeing get wrapped up in these kinds of movements, QAnon or otherwise, is going to prove to be a problem going forward. And I think we're more and more seeing this become less and less of a youth movement. We have to actually start thinking about how, particularly on the far right movements, neo-Nazi movements, QAnon, the Boogaloo kind of militia groups are becoming more and more attractive to, you know, 40, 50, 60-year-old men. And it's not entirely clear what social worker intervention might look like for that age cohort.
So you're describing the QAnon as part of a spectrum of right-wing militia and extreme movements that are of concern to domestic security.
I think QAnon is, for the most part, right wing in a generic sense. Some of these individuals are linked to militia movements. Some of these individuals have a long history of conspiracy theorizing completely outside of militia movements. Others, as I mentioned, are, you know, 80-year-old grandparents who've never been involved in anything. And so we're seeing a spectrum of individuals who are being wrapped up by these kinds of conspiracy theories. Some of them might be, you know, violent and tapped into actual violent movements. Others might not be. It's proven to be quite difficult because this eclecticism of who gets involved, the online world, the online community often doesn't have offline consequences. Some of these individuals live entirely in the online space, and their involvement with QAnon from beginning to end is just reading posts, interpreting posts, maybe making a YouTube video, putting up a post on Facebook, and that's it. Right. Whereas others are packing their cars full of knives and going to find Joe Biden. And that tip over when one might lead to another is the $1 million question. The other unique aspect of QAnon is the kind of morality of it is hugely important, right? Not all conspiracy theories are going to mobilize people to violence. Not all conspiracy theories are prone to violence. Whereas I think QAnon, if you put yourself in their headspace, if you actually believe that there is a global pedophile ring run by political elites and celebrities in the United States, and you truly believe that, you might actually get up out of your seat and do something, right? You might feel that moral urgency, that moral impulse to actually get involved in this kind of activism. And if you look at Edgar Madison Welch's video, he was the guy who drove from North Carolina to Washington, D.C. to go to the Comet Ping Pong pizza store. And if you watch the video that he makes on the drive from his home to D.C., it's clear he sees this as a kind of moral crusade. He's talking to his daughters. He says, you know, I can't let you grow up in a world where evil runs the show. I want you to grow up in a world that's safe. He's a powerful case, I think, of, you know, a typical family guy with wife and kids who got wrapped up in this online world, came to see it as absolutely true, came to see it as an urgent moral concern for his life and the world that his daughters are growing up in, and decided to take matters into his own hands, actually go and try to free children that he thought were being held hostage in this pizza shop. This process of radicalization that we keep talking about, from everyday individuals to radicalizing to violence, I think this idea that, you know, it's only a ISIS thing or an Al-Qaeda thing or a neo-Nazi thing clearly isn't the case. These kinds of belief systems do tap into moral concern that certain individuals have, that they need to go and save these children. If you truly believe that, many of us might try to do that, or many of us might mobilize in that kind of way. Of course, the challenge here is, why did he come to believe it so strongly? And could there have been anything said to him? Could we have given him any piece of information, any counter piece of information that might have changed his mind? It's just a crazy story of an individual that kind of walked this path to violence that is going to happen more and more, I think, particularly with these kinds of groups. But it also begs the question of, there are a whole host of people who undergo similar traumas, who, you know, go through similar kinds of upbringing, who don't come to believe these things and who find other kind of pro-social ways of engaging and seeking counseling and seeking help. So it still kind of begs the question of why this kind of tipping point and why now? And so it has proven to be difficult, even on the mental health side. Even people who suffer from mental health, you know, only a very small, tiny minority of them ever get involved in any kind of hate movements or violent movements.
Yeah,
of this
and we
kind.
Want to be careful. I don't in any way, shape, or form want to create any sort of suggestion that mental health predisposes one to violence. As someone who studies religion and specifically these types of ideological movements, how important and how closely should we be paying attention to the emergence of the QAnon church?
I think it's important to watch. It's important to monitor quite closely. I think part of the challenge here, of course, is that it's existed in the online space partly because of the pandemic, and it's allowed them to reach much further into different countries and across the United States, which might not have been possible if it was a very localized physical church in a non-pandemic period. So it latched onto a broader following because of the pandemic, and because it's strictly an online space, and because all the content is freely available. Whether there's a kind of broader risk associated with a church like this, it's difficult to say at the moment. I think they're getting a lot of communal and personal and interpersonal meaning and belonging out of being involved in that whole process of interpretation that we spoke about earlier, that applying what Q is saying, tying it into biblical narratives, and painting a picture of why this whole process is important for believers and for history in the United States and for politics in the United States, I think it's part and parcel of what a lot of these kinds of churches have been doing all along. Again, I think going into the election, it's going to be the true test for a lot of these individuals, because what happens in the election if Trump loses, if Trump decides that there's some sort of malpractice that happened, that it wasn't a fair election, you might see some real pushback, some real mobilization on the ground. If Trump calls for violence or calls for some sort of resistance, there are a whole host of people who are ready to answer that call, at least judging from what they've posted in the online space. So we might see some real violence on the ground.
That's Amar Amar Singh. He is an assistant professor at Queen's University near Toronto. He works on terrorism, radicalization, and is a senior research fellow at the Institute for Strategic Dialogue, and serves as an associate fellow at the International Center for the Study of Radicalization in the United Kingdom. That's all for this week. Inspired, a production of Interfaith Voices, relies on the generosity of our supporters. Visit our website, www.interfaithradio.org, to learn more about this week's guests, find links to their work, and to access past episodes. While you're there, you can sign up and subscribe to our podcast. Or wherever you listen, just search Interfaith Voices. This episode of Inspired was produced by Kevin McCarthy. A special thanks to our founder, Maureen Fiedler, and MC Yogi for our theme music. Wherever you are, I hope you are well, stay safe, and connected. See you next week.